about to pop on the screen. Small enough you can barely read it. Your responsibility to the spiritual leaders that God gives you. Oh my, that's worse than income taxes, isn't it? As we were sitting here this morning, my phone dinged. I had my phone set that none of you can call me and it will make a noise. But if any one of my children or my wife call me, it will make a noise, because that tells me at 10:15 on Sunday morning, something's up. Well, this past week, I had to be away. You didn't know I was away, did you? But I had to be away. And while I was away, my lovely daughter, Ariel, went with us. And because she thinks that her mother and I are nearing some point in life that we need kept, she insisted that we put on our phones detectors that can tell her where we are at any given moment. Well, what she didn't realize was that I also have access to her whereabouts. And this morning, as we were singing, my phone dinged, and I looked over, and she had arrived at a new place. Now, yesterday, she was at the grocery store, Bob Evans, a gymnasium, the hospital. I mean, I knew everything she did. But this morning, my phone told me that just now, I mean, just moments ago, that she is in church. That's a good thing. I mean, that's a good thing when you get a ding that your kids are where you'd hope that they would be. Well, I want to talk to you about that. And you say, how, Joel, could that fit in with Hebrews 13, 7 through 20, whatever we read? Well, here's how it fits in. We are not going to talk at all today about food offered on the altar. We are not going to talk today at all about Jewish food traditions. We are not going to talk today at all about any of that. We're going to zero in on a few side comments that are made by the writer of Hebrews to the church concerning leadership. And if you read this passage on your own, you'd have a tendency to just skip over them and say they don't matter. But they matter. The reason they matter to me today for you is because if I could get everybody here today to put on their phone the Life 360 app, when I'm gone in 4 weeks, I have four more Sundays after today with you. When I am gone in 4 weeks, I would want to look at my phone, and I would want to see that each and every one of you are right here where you are supposed to be. Let me say it to you again. I would want to see that you are right here where you're supposed to be. You remember that. Gives me a chance to tell you a few things. It'll be the last time I talk about this. In United Methodist Church, when a pastor moves, they are expected to remove themselves from most communication with the last church that they were at for at least 1 year. I intend to do that. The difficulty for me will be, and for you, will be that every time that I've moved before, I've gone, 20, 30, 40 miles in some direction from where I was. When I leave you, I'll be 4 miles away, living in the same county and for all intents and purposes, the same city. Now let's talk about that. If I see you at Walmart, you are not to speak to me. Do you think that's true? No, if I see you at Walmart, I will ask you how you are. I will greet you. If I don't, you'll know there's been a problem with you all these years, right? Oh, gee, I just found out. No, I will greet you, and you greet me, and if you see me, you tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, how you doing, and all that kind of stuff. But I'm not coming back here. And I'm not coming back to a wedding, and I'm not coming back to a funeral. And I'm not coming back to visit anybody in the hospital, and I am gone. And you say, well, why is that, Joel? It's because you're getting a new pastor. In a minute, I'm going to talk about the pastor's role, but what I want you to know is that you are getting a new spiritual leader. You're getting a new somebody that not only will preach, but will care for your well-being, your spiritual well-being, the most important thing that can be cared for. I don't want to get in the road of that. This church has built a foundation. Some of you weren't here for the ride, but we did some tearing apart. We did some destructive things in order to get to where we are. And you could look at it and say, oh, it's a terrible place. No, No, we began to lay a foundation now, and a good one, one that's going in the right direction, that can change the community and will change each and every one of you, and you got to stay on it. I don't want to get in the road of that. I don't want to step in the road of that. You know, I told you, as away this past week, that meant that that house I'm trying to get ready sat without me. Oh my, what a mess did I leave when I left. Now, I will tell you that we went in there, and we vacuumed and cleaned before we left. I mean, isn't that weird? Even if you aren't moved in yet, you want to be sure that if you die while you're gone, that you won't be embarrassed, you know? So we went in there and vacuumed up all the nooks and crannies and swept up and tried to clean up and all this stuff. But it was a week without, you know, me, without me. And we came home yesterday, and I went up to that house. You know, every bedroom had been sanded and primed. The hallway had been sanded and primed. The living room and dining room had been sanded and primed. Two of the bedrooms were painted the color of the paint that we had chosen and picked for those rooms. Now, somebody took a little bit of liberty to install some of these puck lights without asking, and I didn't like that son-in-law when he first came to the family. You know, that just adds to it. But some of that was done. But it's a perfect job. I mean, everything's done so beautifully. There's a wall that I was going to skim, you know, just put some joint compound on it and fix it. Oh, my. They're putting up shiplap, you know. Dining room, which we were just going to paint. They have figured out, one of my kids, Rachel, that is, how many of you watch this home TV show? It has Joanna Gaines. I don't know who she is, but Rachel watches it faithfully, I think. She thinks that's who she is. But there's these new ideas that are going into our dining room that we didn't request. Now, the way you avoid that is you do not leave your credit card with your daughter when you leave town. But I gave it to her. Whole time I'm away, I'm looking at my phone. Oh, Janice, she's doing it again. My point is this. It got done without me. Are you with me? It got done by somebody else without me. It's not a matter of if it's to be, it's up to me. And it's certainly that way in the church, folks. Pastor has a role, but it's not to do everything. And it will get done with or without me. And I am very confident that God will empower you with his strength and with his grace to do what needs to be done with Scott Walsh, with Jan Walsh, and without me. And anything, and I'll finish here now with this and get into the message, anything that I have seen in my 40 years of preaching, when it comes to the transition, that hurts is when a pastor cannot let go. And it causes big problems. I know you can't imagine it right now. I want to tell you I've seen it. They become a thorn in the new person's side, and they do absolutely nothing to help that congregation. So let me be sure you understand. If you choose to die after I'm gone, Scott Walsh is your family's pastor. If you choose to go into the hospital after I've left, Scott Walsh is your pastor. If you choose to be involved in some ministry or want to do this or that, Scott Walsh is your pastor. And if we meet in Mark's or Walmart or Giant Eagle or somewhere and I say to you, hey, how you doing? You tell me. If I would slip and say to you, hey's how the church, don't you tell me. Don't you tell me. It's not my business. It's yours. We got it? Okay. I have a book on my shelf upstairs. It is titled, How to Keep the Pastor You Love. That is not in reference to me. I don't put that into the message today for my sake. I put it into the message today for Scott Walsh's sake, for your sake. How to Keep the Pastor Your Love. I'm not going to tell you a thing that's in that book. I am just going to say this to you, church. When you have a pastor that comes to your church, the first year is mighty, mighty, mighty important. Do the right things. Overlook the mistakes. Encourage. Speak well of. Invite your friends. Do all you can to see to it that this works and that it works well. I have another book up on my shelf. Oh, by the way, if any of you are interested in books, I am now opening it up to you. If you want to rummage through my office, next week and the week after that would be the time to do it. You got a new leader. The other book that I have is called Pastoral Politics. I'm not recommending you read it. Has to do with not problems that you might have with new leadership, but rather with problems that I might have with letting go. I have read that one recently. You got a new leader coming. I want to talk to you today about your relationship to him. You know, in this passage we read today, you thought as you listened to it that it was all about eating Jewish foods and what was kosher and what was not. That's not what this passage is really about for us today. Because the writer of Hebrews uses this term three times in that 10 or so verses that we read. This is the phrase, those that rule over you. That's in the King James. Those that rule over you. Don't get hung up on the word rule. What the writer of Hebrews is talking about is spiritual leaders of local assemblies of believers. The pastor of the church. That is what he's talking about. Look at what he said. Remember your leaders. This is the seventh verse. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What does it mean to remember your leaders? For some of you here today, I'd encourage you the first chance you get to go upstairs that have been here long enough. I'd encourage you to go upstairs and walk down that hallway and look at those pictures. Because there are people there who influenced you. Maybe they led you to Jesus. I'll tell you, I did this recently, and I looked at those pictures, and I thought to myself, you know, most of these guys are dead. I'm not sure I want to keep my picture on that wall. But go look at them, because these people have preached to this church. Many of them have passed on, but their effect and their work lives on in you. Some of them have gone on to be with the Lord, but that doesn't mean they should be forgotten. Go up and walk that hallway and take a look and ask yourself the question, did they lead me to Christ? Did they draw you nearer to Christ? Did they take you deeper in your journey? Remember them. Remember the lessons they brought to this congregation. I want you to think about during the time of Hebrews, we didn't have Bibles. The church did not have Bibles. It was incumbent upon the person who was designated, the leader, if you would, the elder or the pastor of the church, to bring the message of God to the people. Remember those people who did that. The importance of the word ministry. Let me go back and look at this. Your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. Understand that they brought the word of God to you. And then remember this. I just said to you they didn't have the word written down to care like we do today. And I actually think that's a problem for us. It is so prevalent and available for us today. I tend to think we take it for granted. And so the dust settles in. And it's not what it ought to be. When you can't hear one of those leaders' voices, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is imitate their faith. Consider its end. Now, when you read that, let me go back and put it on the screen again for you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. My guess is that probably everybody in this room says the outcome of their way of life. Well, of course, it's heaven. No, that's not it. When you consider the outcome of their way of of life. It's not heaven. Good preaching, good ministry is not about what's said, it's about what's done. Did you hear me? It's not about what's said, it's not about what's spoken, it's about what's done. I will run into people, remember now, 40 years is a long time. I will run into people who I have pastored many, many years ago. A lot of them are gone. But I'll run into those maybe here in town, maybe at some function somewhere, shopping. And I've never heard anybody say to me, you know, Joel, I remember when you said, I want you to think about that for a minute. Sometimes two Bible studies a week in some churches. Certainly worship once a week, sometimes in the evening as well. And all of it looks like I'm speaking. Nobody ever has said to me, I remember what you said. Do you know what they say to me? I remember when you. Yeah, it's what I did. It's what I did. Church, or didn't do. Or didn't do. That happens. Understand, when he said the outcome of their way of life, it's not heaven. All of this should lead people not to a place, but to a person. And not to the pastor, but to Jesus. Good ministry always leads people to Christ. Look at the next verse. Now remember, I'm going to read to you. Listen to the seventh verse. Then I'll put the eighth verse on the screen. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see what happened there? It wasn't heaven. It was Jesus. And it's not what's said. It's what's done. And when it says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, I want you to pay attention to this. Jesus never changes, but leaders do. Did you hear me? Jesus never changes, but leaders do. Don't follow a person. Worship the Lord that person is hopefully leading you to. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews, continues and says, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Even when leaders come and go, the center of attention in the body of Christ is Jesus. The best way to remember a leader that you've had in your church is to live not like them, but like the Jesus they pointed you to. I'm going to have you look at one verse in Ephesians 4, and then I'll talk about it. In Ephesians 4, the 11th verse, well, I'm going to read actually four verses here. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Listen to what Paul said. The reason you have leaders is so that you can grow up. Not into the image of the person, but into the image of Christ, who they've tried to point you to. Later in this passage in Hebrews, the 17th verse, the writer of Hebrews says this, obey your leaders, submit to them. Hold that thought. Very early on in my ministry, a friend that Janice worked with asked me if I would marry her and her fiance. I said yes. I read out of the old book, you know, somebody gave me. And the old book had in there the language of, will you obey and will you submit? And when I got to those words in the marriage vows, the bride, the one who asked me to help marry them, did a ooh, ooh, and looked at me and says, "Do I have to say that?" I said, "Well, it's written here. You know, I probably should." Oh, struggled with that. When you see on the screen today, obey your leaders and submit to them. It's not a matter of doing what the leader says. But there's a certain amount of respect of listening to what they've shared and putting some stock in that. Look at what it says. Obey them, submit to them. They're keeping watch over your souls because they'll have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning. That would be of no advantage to you. That's a pretty strong statement right there. Obey your leaders. I hope that nobody in this place thought at any point in time that I was a dictator. And I hope that if I had been, you would have walked out the door or called somebody to get me out the door. You see, one day, I'll have to give an account to God for 40 years of what I did behind the sacred desk of about 7 or 8 local churches. I want to be able to stand there that day and give an account to God with joy. I want to stand before God and say to him, we did good things. We had individuals who started wonderful ministries. We had churches that changed and eventually changed the communities and in the process changed themselves. I don't want to stand before God and say, I'm sorry about the board meeting where everybody screamed at each other. I don't want to stand before God and said, I regret what I said in that charge conference meeting. I want to give an account to God of what I've done with pure joy. And let me say to you, church, this, and this is with reference to your future pastor, your relationship with him. On the day that people like me stand before God to give an account, you'll stand with me. You may not be right in front of the desk when I am, but I want to say something to you, church. You will stand with me. Is what was said behind the sacred desk being lived out in your life? Is what has been communicated from the Word of God, from the person that God gave you for my 12 years and for however long Scott is here, is it having some effect in the way you walk your walk? I wrote this paragraph right here. It's pretty short, but I want you to listen to it. I've learned something about ministry in 40 years. For all of the emphasis that Joel Adkins has placed on winning souls and the disappointments I've had in that regard, winning souls is still easier than pastoring a church. Winning souls is still easier than shepherding the people. You've seen this before, but I'm going to show it to you again.
This man right here is my great-grandfather. He's the first cat herder in our family.
Herding cats. Don't let anybody tell you it's easy.
Anybody can herd cattle. Holding together 10,000 half-wild short hairs, well, that's another thing altogether.
Being a cat herder is probably about the toughest thing I think I've ever done.
I got this one this morning, right here. And if you look at his face, it's just ripped to shreds, you know?
You see the movies, you hear the stories, I'm living a dream. Not everyone can do what we do.
I wouldn't do nothing else.
It ain't an easy job, but when you bring a herd into town and you ain't lost a one of them, ain't a feeling like it in the world.
Okay. Woo! I know I've shown that to you before.
EDS, managing the complexities of the digital economy.
But that's kind kind of what ministry's like, folks. When your new pastor gets here, when Scott arrives, don't make it that difficult. When you don't listen, when you don't pay attention to what's being said. I was working on this sermon this week, and I'm reminded of the fact I had a church very early on where this one guy, you knew he was not there under his own free volition and will. You knew that at his house on Sunday morning, his wife nagged him to get dressed, to get in the car, to show up. And he treated me with such disdain that you'd never forget. Why? He just didn't want to be there. He had a son who'd come in the door on Sunday morning with his wife. Same story. And it got to the point where I thought to myself, if you don't want to be here, don't be here. Stay in bed. Here's the passage I was going to read a moment ago to you. And unfortunately, it's in very small print on your screen, but I want to read it to you. Brothers, Paul writes this, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their gods their belly. They glory in their shame with their mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Church, hear me. Look at what Paul said. Many of whom I've often told you and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. You know who Paul's talking about there? People in the local assembly. Church, understand, we're not here to fight with each other. We're not here to argue with each other. We're here to be drawn closer to Jesus. And if we've never met Jesus, we're here because God's ordained it that we come and we find him. But once we're on the road together, hear me, we are on the road together. There's nothing more difficult than herding cats. Oh, yes, there is. It's pastoring a church where nobody can get along. Unfortunately, I have to say to you, many of us in this room know what that feels like. It's not what it's supposed to be. Amen? Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to me at the end of 7 days. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you will give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you'll surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person will die for his sin, but his blood I'll require at your hand. If you warn the wicked and he doesn't turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he'll die for his sin, but you will have delivered your soul. If a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits sin, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he'll die. Because you've not warned him, he'll die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he's done will not be remembered, but his blood I'll require at your hand. And if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he'll live. Because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Friends, your pastor will one day give account. And when I stand on that day, you will stand with me. Are you with me? You will stand with me. Finally, the writer of Hebrews says this, greet your leaders and all the saints. Greet them. Now, this isn't if you see me in Walmart or Marks. I'm talking about the guy that's coming. Talk to your pastor. I've had a few churches where silly people who had made their mind up before I got there that they weren't going to have anything to do with me. The first thing they say out of the gate, to somebody who it matters to would be something like this. He didn't even shake my hand. Or I sat there and he didn't even speak to me. Can I tell you something, church? On Sunday morning, it is the toughest thing in the world for a person like me to keep their head on straight. Talk to your pastor. Speak to him or her. The Jews used to greet each other with these words, shalom. You know what that means? Peace. Speak peace to your pastor. The Greeks would meet each other and they would greet each other with this word, grace. Think of that. I wish the unmerited favor of God upon you. Interestingly enough, and here you want to listen, this is important. When Paul began to write all of his epistles, he wrote to all of the churches these words, grace and peace to you. Did you hear that? But in the epistles that he wrote to pastors, Timothy, Titus, those ones where he wrote to people who were leaders in the church, he added another word. I find this so humorous. Grace and mercy and peace to you. Talk to your pastor. When Paul wrote to pastors, he said, grace, mercy, and peace. Be on speaking terms with your pastor. Don't ever let yourself get in the position where you aren't. One of the things that broke my heart about 7 years ago here was walking through the office upstairs on a Sunday morning, and one of you said to me, oh, so-and-so is going to be in the hospital, and they're having a serious thing take place, but they don't want you to know. Oh, church, it's the person that God's given to you to be a spiritual leader. Don't allow yourself to be put in that position where you make it hard instead of a joy. Allow Scott to be able to stand up on the day that he stands before the throne and say, Westbrook Park was one of the best things that ever happened to me. This word from Scripture is what I'd offer to you. You see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up in you and causes trouble, and by it many others become defiled. Church, support your pastor. Remember those you had. Speak to your pastor. Talk to them. Give encouraging words. There's one thing I'll promise you. Many of you don't know it, but my doctoral degree, the doctoral degree was in church growth. I want you to look around this morning. Did it take? I'll tell you it did. I'll tell you it did. I've been in churches that had phenomenal growth. But when I got there, they did not have the phenomenal issues you had when I arrived. We have done what we had to do. Things are set up in order for you to grow forward. And I'll promise you this, this is my promise. When the pastor is allowed to lead, the church will grow. It's not always numerical. Sometimes it is spiritual. But if you will accept and receive Scott Walsh, I'm pretty confident you prayerfully will be surprised at what happens next. One last slide. The Christian faith is always building blocks, not stepping stones. If you think you're going to climb somewhere to a position of importance, in following Jesus, I think you'll be disappointed. Jesus said to his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Well, the cross meant they had to die daily. The Christian faith is not going somewhere. The first will be last in God's economy. He spoke to the Pharisees and he said to them, you desire the high seats and to be seen of people and to be, looked at in some way. That's not the kingdom of God, church. Not at all. The kingdom of God involves stepping stones, one step at a time. And each of those steps lead us one step closer to who God intended for us to be in the first place. You're given a pastor for a reason. Listen to him when he gets here. Listen to him when he gets here. Support him, pray for him, engage him, encourage him, undergird him with your love the same way you have me. And I guarantee you, when it's all said and done, good things will happen. Would you join me in singing God is So Good?